Morning, High Point. How's everybody doing this morning? Excellent. I love Sunday mornings. I love how when we come here, there's like a rhythm in the week. There's so many distractions, there's so many concerns, there's so many things in our lives that take our attention, that pull us away from God, His Word. And this time, we get to come together. We get to be in the presence of God with the company of His people, His community. And it's such a sweet time to get to reset in our week, to leave behind that thing that's distracting us, that's pulling our attention away, the project at work, the stuff on our phone, the what we're going to have for lunch. I mean, I like to eat. There's always something going on for lunch, right? But I want to invite you to fully participate in that rhythm with us this morning, to really set aside the distractions, the cares, the stuff that's going on, the message on your phone, the conversation you need to have with a family member or a friend, and to take this time that we have, this really a grace, a provision from God, because of His kindness to us, to have a space where we just come and consider His Word. And so I invite you to take your Bibles and open to Job chapter 28. Your digital Bible, we have Bibles in the back if you need a copy of God's Word. And I want to give you a little rundown of how the service will work. We're continuing in our What's Your Response series. And in this series, we've been looking at scenes from Job and then considering, well, what is our response to God's Word? What is it telling us? So here's how it's going to work. We're going to read the text of Job. I'm going to read Job 28 here in a minute. We're going to explain some of the context. It's understand what exactly it is we're looking at. We're going to consider what we need to learn about our need for wisdom and share ways that we can apply the text. And then we're going to take some time together and consider our response. And that's why the sermon's a little bit earlier in the service. We're doing communion after the service. Because when we end, there'll be some things that I'll prompt you of thinking about how do we use this? How do we go and actually put this into practice? Not just, hey, there was some nice stuff that a guy said about the Bible, and yeah, I should do that. But no, to really think about what is the Holy Spirit laying on your heart as the way that you need to respond. You need to do what He's calling you to. And so we're inviting you into that by, there's cards in the seat back in front of you. It looks like that. And after the sermon, there'll be a time of communion. Cheryl will come back up, they'll play, and at that time, you'll be able to get communion. And also, there's baskets here. You can put the response card in there. What we want to consider this morning is, what is our response? And specifically, when we're looking at these hard truths in wisdom, what is your response to biblical teaching? What is your response to biblical teaching? So with that in mind, with those goals, that overview, let's pray and ask the Lord to open our hearts to what He's having us do here. And let's enjoy this rhythm together and learn from His Word. Lord, we thank You so much that in Your grace You have revealed Yourself to us, that You didn't stay hidden, Lord, but You have spoken, You have given wisdom. Lord, we pray that we would come to You when times are hard, that we would seek You out, that we would always come to You for wisdom that can't be found anywhere else. In Your name we pray, amen. So we're in the book of Job, chapter 28, and the story of Job is familiar to a lot of people. Job is a picture of suffering. He's a righteous man whom Satan goes to God and says, well, yeah, he's righteous, but it's because his life's so easy. You gave him everything he needed. So you take that away, and he's not going to worship you. And God says, I'll allow you to bring suffering in his life to prove you wrong. And so trial after trial, suffering after suffering, calamity after calamity pours upon Job as he loses all of his wealth, all of his goods, all of his family, all of his comfort. And he has three friends that come to him. And for a week, they just sit with him in quiet. And that's the best they ever do. Because after that, they open their mouths and they become Job's tormentors. And they torment him with their bad advice on what's going on. And their understanding, their assumptions of the situation. And they just take turns. The whole book is this. One of them will talk, and then the next one will say something. The next one will say something, and Job will say, ah, that doesn't sound quite right. That doesn't ring true for me. And then they go through a whole cycle again, all the way up to this point. And so where we're at here in chapter 28, Job is making his last defense. The last friend has spoken. He didn't even have that much to say. It's like they've run out of stuff. They're tired. They've tired themselves out tormenting Job with their arguments. And so Job comes and says, here's the last thing I have to say. And the next thing is Elihu speaks. And then after that, Job doesn't talk again until God calls Job to account. But what's precious about this is sandwiched in between two chapters where Job is like, I really don't think I've done anything wrong here. Like, I don't think I've been evil and this happened, which was the argument of the friends. In the midst of all of that, he lands on this question of, where do we get wisdom from? Which is an interesting one, because the whole book has been a discussion about the justice of God. Because it's like, well, is God right to treat Job this way? Is it fair? Job says, it's not fair. But at the end of it, he comes to this place of wisdom. And I think there's two reasons he does. One, I think it's an act of humility. Because of what he actually ultimately says is the answer for where wisdom is found. And I think there's also a subtle rebuke to his friends, like, where's wisdom found, guys? Not with you. But the things that he has to say are very instructive to us as we consider our response to biblical teaching and we consider our need for wisdom. And so, as I said earlier, what we're going to do to start is I'm going to read to you Job chapter 28. And listen to this beautiful picture that Job paints and the questions that he's asking. Job chapter 28, he says, surely there's a mine for silver, a place for gold that they refine. Iron's taken out of the earth, copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley, away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air, far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it's turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has the dust of gold. That path, no bird of prey knows. The falcon's eye hasn't seen it. The proud beasts haven't trodden on it. The lion hasn't passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they don't trickle, and that the thing that is hidden, he brings it out to the light. But where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man doesn't know its worth. it's not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold. Silver can't be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where, then, does wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding? It's hidden from the eyes of all living. It's concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we've heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it. He knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and he sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and the way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it and established it. He searched it out and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. So from what Job is saying there, what is it we learn? We need to consider from here, what are some of the lessons about our need for wisdom, especially in Job's context of crisis? We often find ourselves in crisis, but even if we're not there right now, likelihood is you're either coming out of a crisis, heading into one, or in one. And so when we're in crisis, we need to consider how does it interact with our need for wisdom. And so there's three things I want you to think about, how crisis intensifies our need for wisdom. And the first thing I think to start with when we think about our need for wisdom in crisis is that crisis can come from lacking wisdom. That wasn't Job's case, right? So Job, his whole deal was he was righteous, and he was so righteous that he got tested. And the reality is for us in crisis, I don't think we can always say that. I don't think we get the luxury of saying, well, man, it's so hard because I was so righteous about everything. No, I think a lot of the times we make our own trouble. We have to consider that crisis can come from us lacking wisdom. What is wisdom anyway? Right? Wisdom is knowing how to respond to the gray areas in life. Understanding a situation and discerning from it well enough what is the right way to honor the Lord and to respond rightly, to live excellently. And a lot of times, we end up in hard spaces because we did foolishly. We didn't live well. We made mistakes. And so sometimes we reap the consequences of it, and that's our crisis. So our need for wisdom can be that. That we're in a hard place because we need more wisdom from God than what we had that got us here. That's one. I think another one that's interesting about how crisis intensifies our need for wisdom. And I feel this, I think especially as if you've been in the church for a while, you know what God's word says, and you're trying to live it out. You're trying to do what's right. And you're trying to respond well to your neighbors and your friends and your family. And you're trying to order your life according to God's priorities. And then crisis comes, and hard times come, and things don't go well, and you suffer. I don't know about you, but when that happens for me, it can make me question. It can tempt me to say, is this God's wisdom stuff right? Did I get it wrong somewhere? Does this not work? Because I thought this was supposed to work. I thought when I did the right thing with the Lord, that he honored that, that he would bless that. And so crisis can intensify our need for wisdom because it tempts us to question God's wisdom. And it's in those moments that we need to know where wisdom comes from. Because when we are pressured, when things go wrong, it's then that the enemy wants to tempt us to find wisdom elsewhere. But I think third, when considering the ways that crisis intensifies our needs for wisdom, I mean, it can intensify our need for wisdom because we messed up and that's why we're in crisis, or because we're in a crisis despite everything and we don't know why. We can be tempted to respond like Job's wife and say, curse God and die. Or like his friends that think they have it all figured out and to say, oh, well, you know, you just turned out you were evil, so just repent of all that and it'll go away, right? It's very simple how God works. No. The third way that crisis can intensify our need for wisdom is the point of it. Because God brings crisis into our life as a blessing for us to deepen our need for wisdom, to grow us. See, when you enter into a circumstance that is beyond your ability, that you don't know how to figure out, that you're not equipped for, that you don't have the strength for, it's in those moments that you have to go deeper into the Word of God, that you have to rely on His community, that you have to find counselors to say, I don't know how to handle this situation. I'm limited. And I need God and His people to help me find the way forward. And as you practice that, as you live that out, it deepens your practice, your knowledge of wisdom. You find a new gray area in which to apply the Word of God and the knowledge of God in your life. That's what crisis is for. So, crisis intensifies our need for wisdom. And in that intensity of that need, we can start to understand Job's speech here. Because Job is in crisis. And that's where this question comes from. Where in the world does man get wisdom from? Where does it come from? And he answers it. God understands the way to it. Well, that's neat and convenient, Job, but how does that help me out? I'm the one in need of it. You say God has it. How does that help? Well, it helps because of the beginning of verse 28. Job says, and he said to man. See, here's the deal. God didn't keep the wisdom to himself. He spoke it. He wrote it down. More than that, he came among us and embodied wisdom in the person of Jesus Christ and lived among us and lived with our troubles and lived with our struggles and lived with our broken systems. And he walked with his disciples and he showed them how wisdom responds to this world. And he gave them their spirit. And through that, empowered his church down to this day where we have this rhythm and this time to consider what it is that God would have us learn from what he's saying to us. God is our only source of true wisdom. And it's from that that we get the application for this sermon. If God is the only source of wisdom, then there's stuff that we need to do different because of that. And so I want you to consider a couple things. One, if God is our only source of true wisdom, which is the case, then we need to become students of the wisdom of God. We need to become students of the wisdom of God. The time to understand the wisdom of God is not to wait till you get to trials and tribulation and crisis and then decide, oh man, I don't have the wisdom to handle this. Now that happens, and we still need to respond well. But the point being, are we students of the wisdom of God? We actually seek to learn from him daily? Or is God like a reference work for us? Like God's in the library down the street that maybe you visited once a couple years ago, and maybe your library card's expired or not. You're not quite sure. But you're pretty sure that there's some knowledge back there that when you need it, you can get to it. Like, are we students of God's word, or do we Google a verse every now and then when we need it? Because if God is only our only source of true wisdom, then we need to be a student. We need to learn from him. Y'all, the self-help industry is a $10 billion plus dollar industry in America. People spend, literally our country spends billions of dollars trying to figure out how to respond to life's challenges. And in the midst of that, we have the God who knows everything, who has spoken to us in his word. So that's why I'm asking. Is it a reference work for us? Or is it our guide for life? What does it mean to be a student of the wisdom of God? We should be studying and learning things like, what is God like? What is God like? What is his heart? What are his standards? What is his righteousness? How does he think about the world? What are the systems he set up? What does he say about himself? We've learned recently that Jesus spoke about his heart and said, I am gentle and lowly of heart. We learn that about God. Is that the kind of God that we think of when we're responding to our kids, when we're responding to our coworkers who aren't getting it? Do we know the God who revealed himself in Exodus, who said, when Moses said, who are you? Come show me who you are. I want to see your glory. And he said, I'll proclaim my name. And he says, the Lord, the Lord. What comes next? A compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Do we know that that's God? That that's the attributes he puts first? Do we know what he said about himself? Do we know what is real spiritual power? We need to become students of what God has said is real spiritual power. See, if we look in the word, we see the things Jesus prioritized. We see what he thought was success. We read the life of Paul. We see a man in prison who says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Do we learn the power of those priorities? We see a man who said, I have learned the secret of being content. Have we gone to him and learned that secret too? See, I think one of the biggest obstacles for me and for anybody walking this human life is one of the biggest obstacles to wisdom and actually getting wisdom in our life is what we think we know. What we think we know is the biggest obstacle to getting the wisdom of God. We need to lay that aside and learn from the word of God to become a student. Become a student of what are the weaknesses of mankind. Learn from God and what he says about people, what we tend to get wrong. Because the reality is, if God says humans tend to get this wrong, I probably get it wrong. When God describes the Pharisees, is our thought, the silly Pharisees, what idiots? Or do we see ourselves in them and learn from their mistakes? Because they were people of the book. and we're people of the book. And they have things that they got wrong, and we have things that we get wrong. If we are going, this is one of the things about that's beautiful about Sunday morning is it really doesn't help you if I tell you a bunch of stuff that you already think about the Bible. If I just give you all the stuff that you already agree with, how does that make you grow? And when I go to the Word myself and I open the Word of God, and if I only see the things that affirm the stuff that I already think, am I really learning from Him? I need to be corrected by the Word of God. I need to be deepened by the Word of God. And so that's what it means to become a student of the Word of God, to learn what God is like, to learn what He says about real spiritual power, to learn what are the weaknesses of mankind so I can assume that those are mine. The second thing we need to do, if God is the only source of true wisdom, we need to become a student of the wisdom of God. But going along with that is we need to quit filtering God's word through the ideas of man. Like, what I'm saying is we do that. And we need to stop it. And it's hard to, and we need His help. See, one of the things that gets in the way of us learning from the Word of God is we come to it with our own ideas and we filter it through all the things that we've heard, all the things that we've been taught. And instead of coming to it humbly and saying, Lord, please break down any of my preconceived notions, we read it, and if it challenges our preconceived notion, we say, well, I bet He just meant this thing that I already agree with. We should resist that impulse. Be challenged by what He says. I think another thing that sometimes gets in our way here is our quest for why. And it's not that a quest for why is always bad, but sometimes it can get in our way. I know for myself, when I'm in a crisis, why is the first thing that comes out of my mouth typically. It's like, all right, let's figure out why this is happening, get to the root cause, and then cut it out because I don't like discomfort. Sounds relatable. Me and my friend at work, whenever something silly or dumb happens, we say on this episode of Why God Why. This quest for why can be a problem. I mean, if we look at Job and we look at his friends, they spend all of the chapters up to this point on the question of why. That's where they're spinning their wheels this whole time. Why is this happening to Job? Why is this happening? And they're not coming to an answer, and they get nowhere. Sometimes why it can be helpful. Right? So we talked about crisis can come from lacking wisdom. So if you did foolish stuff and you got into crisis, it's probably good to think about why and find the foolishness and then repent of it. But if we're getting stuck and we can't come to a why, we need to remember that there's a deeper question. And I think what Elihu says to Job after this is actually really instructive. If you look at Job chapter 33, Elihu answers. He kind of works in the narrative here as a herald to what God's going to say. He kind of is a buffer between all of the noise of the three friends and everything they're saying over and over again, and then when God comes and speaks. And in verse 29 of chapter 33, Elihu says, "Behold, God does all these things twice, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be lighted with the light of life." In other words, he says, listen, Job, I don't have why for you. I don't have a why. But what I do have is a who. I have who. Who God is. What is his heart? How does he care for his people? What is his love? What is his grace? So I don't know why, but I do know who. And when we're in crisis, one of the things that helps us not always seek out what is the world's answers is to rest in, yeah, sure, things happen for a reason, but I might not know what that is. But I do know who guides the things that happen. And I do know what his heart is like. And I can rest in that. So finally, if we've thought about what we need to do with this, the fact that God is our only source of true wisdom means that rather than just referencing God's word, we should be students of his wisdom, and that we need to quit filtering his word through our lens. So then the question of the series is, what is your response? What is our response? See, godly wisdom leads directly to godly action. And so what is the action that you take? What is it that you need to do because of following God's wisdom? And here's some questions to guide you. This is as we get closer now to our time of communion, as we think through our responses, as we get ready to meditate together on what it is God's trying to reveal to us this morning, I want to ask some questions to help guide you. Ultimately, this is between you and the Holy Spirit, what your response is. I can't tell you what that is. But I can ask you some questions and see what he lays on your heart. So, like, for one, what is your response to the things God has revealed as evil? Job says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." So what is your response to the things God revealed as evil? Do you shun them, or do you justify them? Do you turn away from them, or do you find excuses to make? What is your response to the truth God has revealed in his word? Do you treat God's word like an encyclopedia to be referenced when it's convenient to you? Or a guide that directs your steps daily? What are the truths that you're challenged to hold on to in a crisis? When you get in the middle of hard times, what's the first truth that seems to get tried to get ripped out of your hand? What are the things that you're tempted to say, man, do I really believe that? And how's God calling you to hold on to that tighter? What's the truth that you know is true, but you're hoping you can find a loophole so that you don't have to live it? And finally, what are the lies that God has been challenging in your life? Lies from friends, lies from the world, lies from your inner voice. What are the lies that God has been challenging you? You need to reject that. That's not true. That's not from me. So these are some of the things we can think about as what is your response? Since God is our only source of true wisdom, since we need to become students of the school that we never graduate from, you never move on from learning from the Word of God. There's always more. Then how are we going to respond to what he's showing us? Let's, as Cheryl and the band come and we move to our time of communion and thinking about this, and this time when we're going to unite ourselves and proclaim how we are one now because of Christ's sacrifice with him and with the people of God, that we would take the bread that unites us and it shows that it's his body, which was broken for us, and the cup, which represents the blood of the new covenant that made a way for us to actually access his wisdom, to actually have our sin out of the way so we could hear from his wisdom that brought us near. Like I said, there's not going to be a time where somebody tells you this is the time to go take communion together. What's going to happen is we're going to sing and pray, and that'll give you guys time to meditate on what your response is. And just as the Lord leads you, as you write down your responses, or not, however the Holy Spirit leads you, but if you do, you can come and drop those in the basket as you come and take communion. So let's pray and ask the Lord to guide our hearts into the things that he would have us learn and do from his word. God, we thank you so much for the gift of you speaking. We thank you for, man, crazy as it might seem to say, we thank you for crises in our lives that deepen our need for you, that cause us to learn wisdom in ways that we never knew we needed to. Lord, I pray that we would become students of your word, that we would not move on from that, that we would not consider that we had figured out everything we needed, that we would not think that it's time to broaden our learning, Lord. No, we need to deepen our knowledge of the only source of wisdom, which is you. Lord, I pray that for all of us here, as we approach your word, I pray that you would give us clear vision to see what you would have us see in your word. Lord, I pray that you would take off the filtered lens that we've been given, that we wear sometimes without even knowing it. Lord, it's only your work that can do that. So that when we go to your word, we would see the things truly as you would have us see them. That you could correct in our heart the things that you want to correct. That we would love the way you want us to love. That we would serve the way you want us to serve, God. We can't do this without your Holy Spirit's work in our lives. I pray that as we live this out, it would become evident that God is at work in this community and that his love would go forth from this place. In your name we ask this. Amen.